With me tonight to Acts chapter 1. I want to, I guess, give a prelude a little bit to what I'm going to talk about tonight by letting you know that as a preacher, there are times that I preach and I feel that I have a good thought and I feel that I've assembled something that is cognizant and makes sense and, for lack of a better word, have a cute message. You know, you can make a message cute, you can make it rhyme, and you can give it alliteration, and you can have proper stories to go with each point, and you can get all the homiletics right, and you can get it looking real good and get it in a nice, pretty little package. But then there are also times, if you read throughout the Old Testament, when the prophets got up and they would deliver a message, it wasn't cute. It wasn't well put together, but it was from God. And I want to prelude what I want to talk to you about tonight by letting you know that if I've ever preached a message that I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has spoken to me to preach it, I'm preaching it tonight. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God has spoken directly into my life. For the last 2 weeks, God has been wrecking me with what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. And so I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. I pray that you would receive what the Spirit is speaking to us tonight. And I pray that we would allow it to transform us and that we would allow this word to take root and do what God has intended for it to do. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 is the verse I want to read tonight. Very popular passage of Scripture. We could probably, most of us, quote at least part of this verse. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The first phrase there is what I'm really focusing on tonight. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power." Power. Now this title, I'm going to teach you guys a new word tonight in order for you to get my title. Because you may not know what this, some of you might have heard it, but it's really a social media thing called FOMO. All right, F-O-M-O. And what that is an acronym meaning fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. This is literally a social epidemic that is going on in our world today called FOMO. And what it is that people, they live their life constantly wishing they were somewhere else because they're afraid they're missing something. All right, how many of you have been sitting in a restaurant, and I will admit that I am as guilty as anybody in the world at this. Sitting in a restaurant, there's a whole family sitting there. And they're enjoying their meal together, and every single one of them is staring at their phone. How many of you have seen that? How many of y'all have done that? I'll just be honest and say that I've done that. I'm not proud of it, but I've done it. All right, they're sitting there, or this also happens. People be sitting at home, just relaxing, and maybe they'll have a TV on, and then they'll have a computer in their lap, and they'll have a cell phone in this hand, an iPad over here. All this different stuff going on, and the reason for that is we are so afraid we're going to miss something. Right? We're so afraid that somebody is going to post something on Facebook that's just going to be awesome, and we're not going to know what they said if we're not watching it 24/7. We scour Instagram, we scour Twitter, and some of you are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's okay, because this is a real deal. People really do suffer from what they call FOMO, the fear of missing out. And for the most part, it is frivolous, and illogical and unnecessary to fear missing out on some things. But there are some things that are important enough and that do play a vital enough role in our life that it is important for us to be afraid of missing out on them. There are some things that are so vital to our everyday life and to our relationships with each other that we don't want to miss them. All right, when I was 13 years old, I may have been a little younger, maybe 11 or 12, I can't remember exactly. But I got the opportunity to go with my uncle Mike Blue. He was preaching in Alabama. He was going to preach a youth camp. And they invited me. My best friend was their son. And they invited me to go with them to Alabama. And so I set out on this trip. I'm a young guy. This is the first trip that I've ever taken away from mom and dad. And so we went down to Alabama. And we went to Mobile. And preached at Chris Farley's church, was where my uncle Mike preached at first. It was on a Sunday. He preached there. And but we went down on Friday, and we went to the beach, and we went and ate at Wenzel's Oyster House, and we did all this awesome stuff. And I was having a blast, man. It was awesome. And then he preached at the church on Sunday, and still having a blast, just hanging out with my cousin. We're in in Alabama, I think it's around the Mobile area is where it was. And the only thing that was wrong was that it was crazy humid and you walk outside and you're sweating before you even breathe. But other than that, it was a great trip. And we got to Monday and we went to that youth camp. Youth camp was in Gilbertown, Alabama. And went there and sat down. And I walked into that first service and I sat on the pew. And I have never in my life before nor ever since then experienced anything like what happened to me. All of a sudden, this feeling overwhelmed me. And I sat there and I'm trying to be a tough guy, I'm trying to be a big boy, but I had tears well up in my eyes because the thought came through my mind, I wonder what Mom and Dad and Ryan, my brother, I wonder what they're doing right now. And I got so homesick. I mean, and I'm not a homesick kind of person, like that doesn't really happen to me, but it did. And it hung and hung and hung. I'm sitting through the whole service and people were probably thinking I'm getting blessed by the Spirit because tears are just coming out of my eyes. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get home. And so I called my mom after church. This was back in the day of calling cards. You guys remember calling cards? You had to call the 1-800 number and find out how many minutes you had. And well, this was back then before cell phones. And finally something that I can say that makes me sound kind of old. And so I called this calling card number and I talked to my mom and I tried to you know, be tough and just find out what was going on at home. And I hung up the phone and I went back in there and I sat with my cousin's all talking to the girls and doing all this stuff. And I'm sitting with my Uncle Mike and Aunt LaDonna, which was an indication that something was severely wrong in my life. And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to not cry. I'm trying to be tough. And finally I went to my cousin and I said, can we go stay with your mom and dad tonight? Because I don't want to stay here at the camp. I don't know if I told him I was scared. I don't remember exactly what happened. But anyways, we got out to the car. I went to sleep that night. But when I woke up the next morning, I couldn't hold it in any longer. And I just busted into tears. And I'm not talking about like few sniffles here and there. I'm talking about like wailing in desperation, crying. I've never cried like it before and haven't ever since. So I called my mom and I talked to my dad first, which was a bad thing to do. And I told Dad, I said, can you please come get me? And Dad's like, no, son, you're going to stay there. You'll be fine once you get into the camp. Well, then Mom got on the phone. And all it took was about 3 or 4 of those sniffles and saying, Mom, I miss you. I want to come home. And Mom said, well, we're coming to get you. Now, background, I know this story is taking a while, but background, this was on my mom and dad's anniversary. All right? Their wedding anniversary was this day, and my mom says, we're driving to Alabama and we're getting our son. We're driving 11 hours on our anniversary to get our son. All because I had to go home. Now, I've never really told anybody the real reason why I wanted to go home so much, because me and my brother at this time were not as close of friends as we are now. But the real reason behind all of it was the fact that my brother had been at Bible school for a year, and he came home for the summer, and he was the youth pastor at a church there in Paducah. And the Wednesday of that week was going to be his first youth service as youth pastor. And I sat there on that Monday night of that revival, and I thought about how much I wanted to be at that service. And I thought about how much that I wanted to be there for my brother, and I would have never told him that then. And I still haven't told him that, actually. But it overwhelmed me. And I got there on that Wednesday night, and I was there for his first service, and nothing spectacular happened, but I was there. And I would rather miss that entire week of youth camp to be there for the person, my hero, the person that I've looked up to since I was a little bitty boy. I wanted to be there for him. There are some things that it's worth being afraid on missing out. There are some things that are so important that we need to have a desperation to say, you know what, I don't care what I got to miss. I don't care what I got to push aside. I don't care what it is in my life that I have to not have. This is important enough to me that I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I don't miss out on it. This passage that we read in Acts, it's Jesus as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He tells the disciples, he says, go into Jerusalem and tarry there until you receive the Holy Ghost. That's preceding verses there. But he said the reason you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, he gives the reason in verse number 8, is so you will be endued with power. The reason for the Holy Ghost is to give us power. But the thing is, the disciples had already received power from Jesus. In the book of Matthew, we find, I believe it's in chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." Jesus had already given power to the disciples. He had already released power into their lives to where they could drive out unclean spirits, they could heal sicknesses. But the difference is the Greek word used for power in Matthew chapter 10 is exousia. And what exousia is it is the ability to perform a task. So Jesus gave them this ability, and this ability was contingent upon his presence on the earth. They could have this power as long as he was here, and so they could go up to a demon-possessed man, and they could say, "In the name of Jesus, be free." And that demon was expelled from the body. They could go to a sickness, and they could lay hands on it and say, "Sickness, you have to leave," and it had to leave. According to the power of exousia that was in them, that was contingent upon Jesus' presence on the earth. But see, exousia is something that is only able to accomplish a task. It's for a specific purpose. So if he gives them power over sickness, they can pray for sickness and it be gone. If he gives them power over unclean spirits, unclean spirits have to submit to it. But there were some things that the disciples encountered that exousia couldn't amend. You remember, they bring the boy to Jesus that has been casting himself in the fire and in the water. And they said, "We brought him to your disciples," but they couldn't do anything with it. They were operating in exousia, which was limited, which had its boundaries that it couldn't go beyond. And Jesus was operating in a different kind of power. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "You're going to go to Jerusalem and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and when you receive it, you'll receive power," he's talking about dunamis. The Greek word dunamis, which means a power that reproduces itself. It's a power that once you receive it, it's not stagnant and it's not complacent, but it grows and it gets stronger. And so when it comes up against an enemy, it's not facing the same kind of enemy, because where exousia is stagnant and it stays the same, dunamis is always building and always getting stronger. And so when they received this power, when they came up to any unclean spirit, up to any adversary, they were powerful enough by the name of Jesus and through the dunamis power that was within them from the Holy Spirit to overcome it. And so as a result of the day of Pentecost, that they received this dunamis, that they received this power, we can read through the book of Acts and see things where, in chapter 3, where Peter walks up to the lame man, he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." You know what he had? He had dunamis. "Give I unto thee," because it's power that reproduces itself. And so he said, "Take up thy bed and walk." And the man went up walking and leaping and praising God, because dunamis wasn't complacent to one person or dependent upon the presence of Jesus on the earth, because Jesus had ascended. But dunamis was reproducing itself. And so this lame man is healed. The apostles, in chapter 5, it says the apostles performed many wonders. And in other words, there's no way to document everything that was going on in the early church. There were so many miracles taking place. There were so many lives being changed and so many spirits being expelled. All they could say was there was many wonders that were taking place in the earth. In chapter 8, Peter and John communicate this spirit. In other words, these people, they say, "We've never heard of the Holy Ghost. We've received Jesus, but we haven't heard of the Holy Ghost." And because dunamis is power that reproduces itself, Peter and John lay hands on them, and they receive dunamis. They receive the power of the Holy Spirit because it's reproducing itself and it's growing and it's going deeper and it's getting bigger and it's getting stronger, and this movement is taking place because it's dunamis. Peter heals Aeneas of the palsy in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Peter raises Dorcas to life. Peter delivered out of prison by an angel in chapter 12. The sorcerer Elymas was smitten with blindness as a result of dunamis. You can read throughout the entire book of Acts. And all these miraculous occurrences, and all these healings, and all these deliverances, and every time you read about an individual that's possessed by a spirit, or bound by an addiction, or bound by an affliction, when they come into contact with someone possessing dunamis, they're set free. Every single time. And let me ask you something. When's the last time that we've seen this in our churches? When's the last time that we've seen someone walk in or roll in because they're unable to walk, and we laid hands on them and through dunamis saw their legs come to life? When's the last time that somebody came in bound by addiction? You know what I've found out since I've lived in Eastern Kentucky? And I guess I've always known it everywhere I was. But you can tell when someone is dealing with drug addiction. You can see it all over them. You can see it in their eyes. When's the last time we encountered someone in that addiction and through the power of dunamis that was in us, we're able to speak to their bondage and speak to their addiction and through the power of Christ see deliverance? How many times do they come through our doors and they walk into our services and we sing our songs and we preach our messages and we give our testimonies and they leave exactly the way they came? Untouched, unmoved, unconvicted. Now there's only one of two explanations for why that takes place. One of which is that the things we read about in Acts and the records we have in Acts were a temporary dispensation that ended when Acts closed. And if we believe that, then we better change our sign to Baptist and say that it's over. And that now we're just waiting for Jesus to come and we're just living in grace. Or the other explanation is that we are not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not operating in dunamis. Can I tell you that there's a young man that was in my youth group in Seneca. Had a grandpa that was a wonderful man of God. And he sat in my youth group for 3 years. Heard countless messages, went to youth camp, went to conferences. And just this last week, posted on Instagram a picture of him and his boyfriend expressing his love for this new guy that he's found peace with. And that spirit was at work in his life for 3 years under my ministry. I didn't have the power to cast it out. Went to a godly church, and we didn't have the power or the discernment to see it. We are living so far below our means. We are living so far below our stand. God has been dealing with me the last 2 weeks, and the two words that are constantly on my mind and I'm constantly praying about and God is constantly moving in me about is spiritual authority. What we've done is when people come in, and I know this is hard preaching, and I hope you understand that I love you. And I'm preaching from love, and I'm preaching directly to my family and to my home. We have people come in with sicknesses. And when we pray for them and the sickness doesn't leave, and when we pray for someone that's addicted and the addiction doesn't go away and the bondage doesn't break, we theologize it. And we say, well, it must just not have been God's will for them to be healed. But can I read you a verse that God showed me this week that is just, it's messed me up. Acts chapter 5, verse number 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. There was no discussion of whether it was God's will for them to be healed. There was no discussion whether it was God's will for the unclean spirit to be driven out of them. When dunamis touched them, when the power of the Holy Spirit by the name of Jesus Christ prayed for them, they had no choice but to be delivered. They had no choice but to be healed. Because that's what dunamis does. It reproduces itself. But because I've learned to operate in this level of really... The only way to really title it is to say apostasy. Because apostasy is the abandonment of a belief. The church operated in the belief that Jesus would do anything and everything according to His will and according to His word. But now when we pray prayers, we say things like, Lord, if you will, will you heal her? And really what we're saying is, if you don't, then that's okay. We understand. Can I tell you, the other night, Weston was, as God's been dealing with me about this, Weston was running a really high fever. He's running about 105 fever. And we didn't have any Tylenol all the time. Kayla had gone out to get some. But he was laying there. And God's been speaking to me about spiritual authority. This has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with me being spiritual. This is just what God spoke to me to do. And I went over to my little boy running 105 degree fever. And I laid my hands on him. And I said, by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, fever, you cannot stay in this body. You have no authority here. By the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And I felt the Holy Spirit come over me. And I walked away and went back an hour later and checked him, and his fever was at 98 degrees. We are living so far below the authority that God has granted to the church. When methamphetamine is in our communities, and crack cocaine is in our communities, and addiction is there, and all we're doing is sitting inside our church saying, Lord, please don't let it get our young people. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. We're not meant to just survive in this generation. We're not meant to just somehow make it through to the coming of Jesus Christ. But I believe that by the authority of Jesus and through the power of dunamis Holy Spirit within us, that we are meant to take this message to our community and see those that are bound and those that are addicted and those that are hurting and those that are sick be recovered for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. I fear that we are missing out. I fear that we have missed the point. So, what do? What is it that we are to do to get back to this place of power and this place of the Spirit operating in and through us? The old saying says, if you're going to have what they had, you have to do what they did. So, if we're going to have the kind of power that the early church had, then we're going to have to do what the early church did. Now, when Jesus tells them to go to Jerusalem, it's significant. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait on the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, not many days thence. So, when Jesus tells them, he says, go to Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus was crucified, we find the disciples in a room with the door shut, locked, so no one could get in. Now, I tried to be thorough, and I tried to study, and I honestly could not find. I saw some people that said they were in Jerusalem when they were in this room. I couldn't find any documentation for that or scripture that said that. Maybe you do know, and you can tell me afterwards. But according to my study, from what I see, they were in one of two places. They were either in Galilee or they were in Arimathea. Because they were near the tomb, near enough that they could have Mary run to the tomb and come back and tell him, and then Peter took up and he ran to the tomb. So they were either in Galilee or Arimathea. And they were there because it was a place that they had deemed safe apart from Christ's presence. The Bible says that they were actually there for fear of the Jews. They were afraid because if Jesus was proved to be not Christ, and if he was dead, then obviously he wasn't who he said he was. Then they had followed a cult and they had committed heresy, and so they were pretty scared of the Jewish establishment. So they find this place and they lock themselves in because they feel safe there. And the first thing that I see that Christ tells the church, the early church, the disciples, that they have to do in order to receive power is they have to leave the place that they've deemed safe. They have to get out of the place that they feel like is comfortable. And can I tell you that we have championed the cause of finding a safe zone. As the church, as the American church in particular, we know what it is to be safe. We're completely fine with our situation as is. Right? I mean, we know We know what's going to happen when we come to church. We know the program of everything's going to take place. We know how many songs are going to be sung, and we know how long Brother Jarvis is going to preach, and we know how long we're going to pray at the altar afterwards, and we know where we're going to go eat when it's all finished. And we got it all figured out. Because we're in our safe place. We're in our comfortable place. And in order for us to receive power, something has got to shift. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. As long as we do what we're doing, we're going to have what we have. And don't get me wrong, I love our church. But I believe God has so much more for us. I believe that God has so much more for this church to accomplish that cannot be accomplished outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. That cannot be accomplished unless we are saturated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, an interesting thing, when they leave this place with Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and they go to Jerusalem, there's an interesting way that it describes it. It says that it was about a Sabbath day journey. Now, according to, I read, and I don't remember the, I think it was like 4 cubits, whatever. I don't know. I'm really bad at making the transliteration between the measurement that the Bible says and the measurement that we have. But I know that it said that a Sabbath day journey was a system of measurement. But here's what I got out of that, and you can take it for what it's worth. Sunday was not the destination. The Sabbath day was not the destination. It was simply the journey. When they left and they went to be endued with power, it didn't happen on Sunday. And if we want God, I appreciate church service, and I felt God's Spirit in church service, but if you want to operate in power, it doesn't happen on Sunday. To walk in the power of God that we need in this generation, to walk in the power of God that's able to speak to infirmity and able to protect our children and able to deliver those around us, it has to be a weekly, Monday through Friday through Saturday into Sunday. It's not about just Sunday and Wednesday coming in and getting our little dose. It's about living in a place of glory. Living in an atmosphere to where every time we get down to pray, it's not just a now I lay me down to sleep, but there is such a desperation that we have resigned to the fact that I'm not getting up until I feel that same Spirit that I felt the day that I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I need a refilling today. I need another saturation of His Spirit. It doesn't happen on Sunday. They had to leave the place that was safe. We've all said it many times that we have to get out of our comfort zone, but I heard one man say something that has really spoke to me as well. As he said, really, how can we get out of our comfort zone for God when He is the God of comfort? He does not call us out of our comfort zone. He calls us out of the lie that we're comfortable. See, here's the thing. We have made it as if the American dream is the ultimate success and the ultimate proclamation of God's will in our life. If we have the house and we have the money and we have the 2.5 kids or whatever it is that the average American family has, then we're blessed and we're prospering. But here's the thing. How many people have that, but they're so miserable because they have debt piled up so high that they can't hardly breathe? They never get to spend any time with their kids because they're always at work. So yeah, they have the two kids, but they never get to see them. And the American dream, we look at them like they're prospering when really they're miserable. And what we look at as comfortable is not comfortable at all. We've convinced ourselves that we're comfortable in this life apart from the presence of God and this life apart from the power of God. But the truth is, we're miserable. And if we could ever truly taste His glory like He's made available to us, and if we could ever truly experience the power of God like is accessible to us, we would never ever want to go back to what we used to know. It's a lie. The comfort that we think we experience outside of His presence and outside of His glory is a lie. The enemy is a liar and the father of all lies. He calls them to leave the place of safety. Secondly, He sends them to Jerusalem with one objective. One thing they have to do when they get there. He says, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power. Now this is the part in Scripture that we really like for it to say, I want you to go to Jerusalem and increase your giving by 15%. Go to Jerusalem and read 7 more chapters a day. Go to Jerusalem and help 5 widows cross the street. Because all that is actionable and it's fun and we get noticed for it. But he says, I want you to go to that upper room and I want you to wait. And the revival that we are so desperately in need of will not come through any other platform than patient prayer. The only way that we can experience the glory of God in this generation is if we become a people that pray more than 5 minutes at a time again. I'll admit, I'm just as guilty as the next person. I'll go through my whole day and get down to the end and realize, man, I haven't prayed today. So I get down and I say my 10, 15 minutes. But there's so much more. God has so much more for us than that. And I want you to think about what's normal. The average American family, the average, the normal, the median American family watches 4 hours of television a night. And that's enjoyable. Now, I'm not saying you got to go burn all your TVs and throw bricks through your computers and all that stuff, but we have got to get back to a place of prayer. There is no such thing as intercessors anymore. I can only think of one or two people that if my kids were diagnosed with something deathly, that I would call them and I would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that for the next few hours they would be on their face before God. I can only think of a few people out of the thousands of people that I know. I can think of one or two that I know would get before God and plead the cause of my children. We need to become people of intercessory prayer again. Our nation is dependent on it. As Israel and all this stuff is going on, and we can look at, and we have a president that is aligning himself against Israel. First time in American history, we have a president that is making decisions against the nation that God has called blessed. And there have been wicked rulers before that a nation has been spared, but it's only been because there were a people of God that were crying out to God on behalf of that nation. And if we want America to see revival, it's not going to happen when a new president gets in office. It's not going to happen because the Republicans have a Senate majority now. It's not going to happen because all the policies come into place. It's going to happen because the church awakens again to be a church of prayer. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. God is calling us to be a church that seeks Him. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. We live in a land that is in desperation. It is barren. It is in need of healing. And if we don't cry out, if we don't seek after Him, we won't see healing. But if we do, it is not a possibility and it's not a probability. If we become a people of prayer again, God will answer from heaven. We can see revival in this nation again. Can I for myself just rebuke every spirit in the name of Jesus that convinces me that America is past the place of revival? Because it is not. I know that there are people that deny the existence of God, and agnosticism and atheism is running rampant in our nation. But look at what happened when the Great Awakening took place. It was during the Age of Enlightenment, when men were figuring out what agnosticism was. They were figuring out that they were too smart for religion. And men like George Whitefield began to preach under the anointing and were men of prayer, began to pray until the Spirit gave them messages for their generation. As a result of George Whitefield's ministry, Jonathan Edwards began to preach over in America, and a whole nation, the entire world, was shaken during a time when enlightenment or when spiritual darkness was coming over the world. There are no circumstances, there are no conditions that make us ineligible for revival. It's going to take a people that are willing to pray. Thirdly, they had to maintain unity. They went to Jerusalem, willing to wait. But when they got in the place of waiting, the Bible says, and when they were all in one place, in one accord, only one thing on their mind. You know why we don't see revival a lot of the times in an American church? And even more specifically, in our church. Because we have some people who like old songs and some people who like new songs. We have some people who like purple carpet and some people who like red carpet. We have some people who think that we need to focus more on youth ministry and some people who think that we need to stop focusing as much on youth ministry. And we have some people that think that we spend too much money on this and some that think we spend too much money on that. And some that think that we should give more to missions and some that think that we ought to give more to the home church. And we're divided on so many things. And we align ourselves against each other on so many things. And we nitpick on so many things. You realize that how many things you can find wrong if you really want to? If you really want to, you can find at least 12 spots on this suit that I'm wearing right now. Because I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, so basically my entire wardrobe is stained by something. I don't really want to know what the contents are, but it's stained by something. If you look hard enough, you can always find something wrong. But when they went to the upper room, they weren't thinking, man, the decorations up here are terrible. They weren't thinking, I cannot believe that Peter is wearing that robe today. They went up there with one mindset. He promised us power, and we're not leaving until we receive power. And if we could come into our services not wondering, well, I wonder what Brother James is going to sing today, or I wonder what Brother Jarvis's message is going to be on today, or I wonder if the sound system is going to mess up today, or I wonder how this Sunday school class is going to go, or if the nursery is going to be organized, or if this or that. If we could come into these services and say, you know what, I've got one thing on my mind, and that's receiving the endowment of power that's promised from on high, and I'm not going back out into the world until I have experienced another Pentecost. If that was our mindset, it doesn't matter who's singing. It doesn't matter who's preaching. God would inhabit our services again. God would move for our community again. I fear that we're missing out on so much. God responds to unity. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, it says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree together, well, why can't I just pray by myself, Lord? God is a strong advocate of unity. Because God in and of Himself is the picture of unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting in complete oneness of motive, intention, purpose. And so us being made in the image of God as individuals are called to combine with a corporate body in unity. Praying with one purpose. In order for revival to take place, this is a statement that I'm making, and I really feel like God spoke this exact statement to me. In order for revival to take place, like we want it to take place, and like we desperately need it to take place, Sunday morning has to cease to be the most important service of the week. In order for revival to take place, the prayer meetings have to become a priority. How can we expect for God to move in our services when we've never asked Him to? How can we expect for God to inhabit our services with His power when we just come in and expect it to be prepared for us? You know, they say heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Revival is a prepared entity for a people that are prepared to receive it. And until we prepare ourselves, until I prepare myself, until I seek after Him. And can I tell you the truth? In order for God to send revival to most of our lives, it would have to be an interruption. Because we have so many other things that grab our affection and grab our attention. In order for God to really mess me up and really get in my life and in my family and in my home the way that I need Him and I desire Him to, He would have to interrupt my schedule. He would have to interrupt my leisure time. But He wants to. As bad as we want God to send revival, He wants to send it even more. The Bible says that, and I'm getting close to the end, I promise. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro on the earth, looking for a man that will seek Him. Looking for someone that's willing to say, God, I have these plans, but it's more important to me that I experience Your presence. I have this going on in my life, but it's more important to me that I'm endued with Your power. Because here's the truth of it. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old boy that if I don't experience revival, they very well may not ever know God. Parents, our young people are dependent upon us having revival. Our children are dependent upon us experiencing a fresh outpouring of Pentecost. And if we don't, the apostasy that's in this age will only grow. It will only get worse, because what this generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. Can I tell you, we always look at that and it usually is in a negative light. But I believe wholeheartedly the same principle applies to if I would start seeking after God with a whole heart, and I'd begin to be a person of passionate prayer, and I'd begin to be a person that operated in the power of the Spirit, that what I did in moderation, that my children would do in excess. And if I'd start teaching them now to be someone that believes in the power of God and once again expects for that dunamis power to see miraculous works again, that they would not do it in moderation, but in excessive ways, they would begin to walk into hospitals and leave out there with the entire place being emptied by the power of God. That's the kind of stuff that they believed for in generations past. That's the kind of stuff that they believed for in foreign countries. But we in America have become so desensitized to the power that we have access to. We become so accustomed to living without it that we can't believe for it. And I am making a plea both to you and to my heart that I would understand what I'm missing out on, and that it would motivate me to passionately pursue His presence and His Spirit. I know what our first instinct is when we hear a message like this is we start to think, well, we go to a Pentecostal church and I've been in church all my life. But the very nature of deception is to not realize you're being deceived. And the way that I know that I am not where I need to be in my level of His Spirit is because He said, and these signs shall follow. If we're where we need to be, these signs will follow them that believe. It was a youth camp in Tiger Mountain, Oklahoma, and I promise this is my last story. It was in youth camp at Tiger Mountain, Oklahoma. We had a good service. Brother Tracy Boyd had preached, and it was a good service. It really was. We had a good altar service. But everything was dying down. And there was just a sweet spirit of prayer. And all of a sudden, they said, this girl needs a mic. And they gave that girl a microphone. And she said, I can see. I can see. And we all thought, well, that's great. But then Brother Tracy got that mic and he said, what she didn't tell you is that from the time she was born, she has been blind. And as we were sitting here basking in the presence of God, He gave her her sight. That wasn't in Africa. That wasn't in Indonesia. That wasn't in the Sudan. That was in Oklahoma. That was in the United States of America. And the person that was preaching, he didn't have a PhD. He didn't have a master's in anything. There weren't any special intercessory prayer warriors that were there. It was just a group of young people that were naive enough to believe that whatever God wanted to do, He would do. We can see that in our services. I know you don't believe me, but we can see that in our services. There is no sickness. There is no cancer. There is no immobility. There is nothing that is more powerful than the name of Jesus. And when we speak that name of Jesus, accompanied by the Holy Spirit power of dunamis, sickness has to leave. Bondage has to leave. Oppression has to leave. It has no choice. It's a promise of God's Word. So what am I asking us to do? What is the point of this whole message? What I'm asking, and God is beckoning, that we would search our hearts. As David said, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any unclean thing in me. And see, where we make the mistake is we pray that same kind of prayer like David, and then when we find it, we try to root it out ourselves. David came to the understanding, you can't do that. And so he said, renew in me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The only way that we can get back to the place that we need to be is by beginning to have faith and believe in who He is again. The only way to operate in dunamis is to operate in righteousness. And the only way to operate in righteousness is by believing on Christ. And coming back to a place of complete and total dependence on Him.